Exodus chapter 33. Great to have each of you here. Come on back to your seats. Have a seat. We'll get ready to jump right in this evening. You can turn to Exodus chapter 33. We'll have a verse we'll kick off with to get started. Do remember to pray for Pastor. He should be preaching right now. I think the first day they said he had about 120 kids there for the week. So they have a good crew there, and just pray for God to work in the hearts of each of those young people this week as they're away at camp. And then for tonight's service, that God will bless as we open his word together. I want to start with a kickoff verse. You don't have to turn to this if you go to Exodus 33. But the kickoff verse I wanted to use this night is John chapter 12, verses number 20 and 21. And it says, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Now, I remember growing up, there was this phrase that we would use, sometimes with some sarcasm, sometimes just to be funny, but it was, what are you looking at? And, you know, you could kind of play with that a little bit and have some fun with it, with who you were talking to. And naturally, you know, you had a choice whether to come back kind of sarcastically and have fun with that, or just to, you know, say nothing and kind of move on, like, I'm not really looking at anything, it's all good, let me just keep on going. You know, we talk about people learning how to drive, and we comment on where their eyes should be, how they should be looking at the road. They should be concentrating on what's in front of them. And they should be looking, you know, this far ahead, engaging all the vehicles and where everybody is. Or maybe we're trying to communicate with someone and they keep looking away. And you can tell they're just not concentrating on what you're trying to tell them. And immediately you're like, hey, look at me. You know, we're having a conversation here. Concentrate on what we're doing. Now, what's the purpose of all of those statements? And the idea behind that is to gain a focus, to communicate well, to be working towards a common goal. There's a vision, there's a focus, there's a goal that we're working with. And our spiritual life involves the same sort of questions and commitment. What are we looking at? What's our focus? Where are we headed? What's the goal? Who or what has our attention as we're moving forward in our Christian life? Tonight we're going to look at some people in the Bible and their vision, their insight, their focus. But honestly, if you're like me, sometimes when we start looking at Bible characters, we have the thought, well, you know, these were people of great faith. I mean, look how many of them are in Hebrews chapter 11. And, you know, we talk about the great faith that they have and how focused they were and how God used them in such a great way. Sometimes even in my life, you know, excusing what I'm doing by saying, well, you know, those were Hebrews 11 people, you know. They had a faith that I'll never get to because they were, you know, the foundations of the children of Israel and the foundations of the Old Testament. And they were the great leaders in the New Testament. And the truth is, in looking with what Pastor's been preaching about Abraham and going through the book of Genesis, you know, they're just human beings just like us. They walked, they talked, they did good, they did bad. They walked by faith, they sinned. They lived everyday lives much like we would do. But what made the difference in their lives? And I think it comes back to what they were looking at. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together as Landmark Baptist Church. We pray that tonight, as we open up the word, that you would just help the Holy Spirit to work in each of our hearts. Help us as we study, as we look at the different examples that we'll look at this evening. Dear Lord, may we not only look at them as great heroes of the faith, but look at them through the eyes of the fact that they were people that you chose to use, that you chose to work through, and in our lives we can have that same faith. We can have that same insight. Bless as we go to you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, Exodus chapter 33. Now, the first one we'll look at is this man called Moses. Now, when I think of Moses, I think of this great prophet, all right? The scriptures talk about how he is a great prophet to the children of Israel. He's a great prophet of God who led them out of the promised land, led them out of captivity, and led them to the promised land, and was this great leader. You know, he was on track. But what do we really need to see about Moses? When we think about Moses, first of all, Moses was a murderer. If you go back and study, as he supposedly was going to step into the reins of leadership for the children of Israel, what did he do? He went out and killed the Egyptian and hid his body in the sand. Moses then ran away and flew into the wilderness. Then he refused. He told God, "God, you know, I think you've chosen the wrong man. This just isn't for me. Me go back to Egypt? Me talk to Pharaoh? No, God, you know, pick somebody else. There's got to be somebody better. And then you look at him, and even as he's leading the children of Israel out, he comes down from the mountain. He has the two tables of stone, and he sees the children of Israel worshiping idols, and he throws the stones down in a fit of temper and says, "Hey, I'm done with you too." You know, you look at Moses, a regular person, a regular man, someone just like us. But the key to Moses' greatness was who his eyes were focused on the majority of the time. Exodus chapter 33, verse number 11. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend." Think about that verse. "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face." Could you imagine coming face to face with God? Being face to face with the creator of the universe, the Lord Jehovah. And yet God and Moses had a relationship that was real. They communicated. They talked together. They spent time together. Go down to verse number 18. And Moses talking to God, and he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." Wow. Moses says, "God, I want to see you. I want to put a face with the name or a face with the voice." And God says, "Well, Moses, listen, if you see me face to face, you're going to die, because no man can see my face and live. But Moses, your request is a good one. Let me hide you here in the rock. And as I pass by, I'll move my hand and you can see me as I'm running past you. You can catch the backside of God." Could you imagine that confrontation there? God showing himself to Moses and Moses being allowed to see God as a human being. He wasn't in heaven yet. He was still living on this earth. He was still a sinful man in a sinful body, and yet he spent time with God. Now, immediately my mind says, wait a minute. If I could see God like Moses, you know, if God would take me and put me in that situation, man, think of what I could accomplish for God if I could see God, you know, and have that conversation with him up in the mount. And if I could walk with God and he would hide me in the cleft of the rock, wow, Moses was something special. Well, let's hold on to that thought. We'll come back to that. Moses here was in the presence of God and had God with him. He had the power of God on his life. He saw the power of God work with the miracles and things that he did. And Moses was God's instrument that God used to show his power. To show his power to the children of Israel. To show his power to the people of Egypt. And Moses accomplished those things because he had been in God's presence. He accomplished those things because he had God's power on his life. Jump down to verse number 29. Chapter 34 and verse number 29. Now think about this. Moses has met God there in the mountain. He has seen God. Verse 29, "It came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testament in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. Can you imagine? Moses comes down, and he's coming down from the mountain. Moses is just like, hey, you know, I've been gone. I'm coming back. I got lots to tell the people. You know, I'm going to go down. I'm going to give them the message that God has given me. And he comes down from the mountain, and everybody is just shrinking away. And they're like, Moses is like, come on, guys. I got a message from God for you. And Aaron comes up and says, Moses, we have a problem. Moses is like, really? What's the problem? Moses, your face is shining. There's something different. What happened to you up in the mountain? What happened to you while you were up there? Something strange has happened. Moses, you're glowing. You know, they didn't have light bulbs. Okay, Moses, are you on fire? What's going on here? And Moses ended up having to take a veil and covering his face when he talked to the children of Israel. Why? Because there was evidence that Moses had been with God. There was evidence that he had been in the presence of God. And because he'd been in his presence, now he had a powerful voice to teach and to witness and to give the message that God had given him back to the children of Israel. Think about that. He was in God's presence. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Another very familiar man, one that we're familiar with, acquainted with. We know the story. 1 Kings chapter 19. And as we start chapter 19, we see the fact that Elijah had just come through. He had slain all the prophets of Baal. God had answered with the fire from heaven and taking care of the offering and the burnt offering that Elijah had offered. And all the people had recognized that Jehovah, he is God. It rang out across the mountains. And we come to chapter 19. It says, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now you think about this. Elijah had just won what we would consider a mighty victory for the Lord. And seeing the children of Israel recognize their Baal worship was evil and killing the prophets and reestablishing the worship of God among the people. And then Jezebel comes along. And Elijah looks at this and goes, something's wrong. I gotta run. And you think about this, you go down to verse number 11. And Elijah has run from Jezebel. He's gone through the wilderness. God has had to sustain him as he makes the journey. And he comes to the Mount of God. And let's go back to verse number 9. He came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. Elijah has run for his life. He's basically scared to death that Jezebel is going to come and kill him. And he gets to a point that he basically looks at everything that is done and is like, man, it's only me. I'm all alone in the world. I'm the only one willing to serve God. I'm the only one willing to stand up anymore. What am I going to do? And he's given into doubt and given into self-pity. So God comes to him, and we see here, go forth and stand upon the mount, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. You kind of look at this, and God goes by three different times. And he shows his power to Elijah. Elijah, are you listening? Sure I am, God. I'm here. I'm here on the mountain you told me to come to. Elijah, are you really listening? What are you looking at, Elijah? Where's your focus? What are you doing? And he sends the earthquake, and he sends the wind, and he sends the fire just to show how powerful God really is. But isn't it amazing? How does he actually come to Elijah? Then that verse says, and after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, Elijah, and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? You know, you would think Elijah would have come to the point now. He's seen the earthquake and the fire. He's seen the wind. He's heard the voice of God. And his excuses are all gone, right? Nope. And what does he say again? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. And Elijah goes through the same spiel that he told God just a few verses before. And God's probably wondering, Elijah, come on, buddy. Focus here. Come with me. You know, God comes to Elijah and presents himself to him and shows Elijah's power. And then what does he do? He brings Elijah into his presence. He shows his power. And then he says, Elijah, I got some tasks for you to do. And the Lord said unto him in verse 15, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shall thou appoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abimaholah shall thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay. And him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So God comes to him and says, all right, Elijah, I'm here with you. You've seen me. You've seen my power. You know I have power to work through you now. Elijah, let's get going. Let's stop this pity party and just get moving. He says, listen, I have tasks for you still to do. I have a witness that you need to be of me to my people. There's stuff that is specifically for you, and I need you to get back on track and come on. Verse number 18, he says, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. You know, Elijah is thinking, woe is me. I'm the last one. What am I going to do? And God comes to Elijah and says, hey, buddy, can you see me? You see my power? I'm standing right here with you. You're in my presence. Now, let's focus on what's real. Let's focus on the task at hand. Get your eyes back on me. I'm here with you. I'm going to give you power for the journey. I'm going to give you a witness and a task and a job to do. If you go back and study, they say Elijah served for another 6 years doing the things that God had for him to do. Why? Because he got his focus back on the Lord. He got his focus back where he needed it to be, and that was on the God that was with him, the God in whose presence he saw there on the mount. Think about this. Turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Another group of people that were in the presence of Jesus, the Son of God. John chapter 20 and verse number 19. Think about this. The disciples of Jesus, the men and women that walked with him, that were part of his life for those 3.5 years. They were with him. They learned from him. They saw his miracles. They were in the very presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 20 and verse number 19. Turn my page. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now, what do we find has happened? We know this is after the crucifixion of Jesus. The disciples all scattered. Jesus has been resurrected. He's appeared to certain of the disciples in different ones. And now he meets them in this upper room at evening, the first day of the week. And what does it say about the disciples? They're up in this upper room and the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. Now, what did they suppose was going to happen? They supposed that their life was going to end up the same way his had. if they were willing to kill the very Son of God, Jesus, with all the miracles and everything that he had done, what are they going to do to his followers in order to stamp out and get rid of the message that Jesus had preached? So here they are, and they've reacted in fear to everything around them. But what has Jesus come to them and said? In verse number 21, then said Jesus to them again. Verse 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You know, you think about this. These disciples had been pretty bold, all right, when they were walking with Jesus and Jesus was with them during those 3.5 years. They had gone out and been commissioned and given his power to go out and teach and preach, to tell them that Jesus Christ was coming, to do miracles which proved the authority that they had from God. And yet here they are hiding in the upper room. So what's going to make the difference in their lives? Who are they going to focus on? Who's going to have their attention? Who are they going to look at? Jesus comes and stands in the midst. Why? To get their focus and their gaze back where it needs to be. Back on Jesus. They had already seen his miracles. They had seen him calm the sea. They had seen him heal. They had seen him raise the dead. And now they needed to realize that that same Jesus would continue to be with them. His presence would still be there. They would have the Holy Spirit living within them. They had his power and his presence, and they had a commission to do. What did he say? Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. There was a program and a plan for their lives, and he was going to entrust them with the gospel message. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. They had a direct command from God, a direct mission that they were supposed to fulfill. And they could do it because they had been in his presence and they had his power. Last but not least, turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And we'll look at one more person as we get ready to go through and close. And the last example is one that we would recognize, the Apostle Paul. You know, as we look through scriptures, it's easy to look at, especially the Apostle Paul, and think, wow, look at all that he accomplished for God. Look at everything that he did. Follow his life and see. But yet we need to remember where the Apostle Paul really came from. Before he was Paul, he was just Saul of Tarsus. And what was he going around doing? He was going out and capturing people and putting them in jail that were believers in Jesus Christ. He was considered enemy number one for the Christian church. You know, wanted, dead or alive. Saul of Tarsus. Why? Because he's out to kill us. You know, here he is. And yet you look at Acts chapter 9 and go down to verse number 3. And it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul is on his way to Damascus for the purpose of hurting the church that Jesus had begun. Hurting the disciples of Jesus Christ any way that he possibly could. And yet on that road, what does he see? He's confronted with this light, and he's in the presence of Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at him and said, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me? And Saul's like, what do you mean? I'm after these Christians, but they are my followers. They're my children. They're part of my mission. And in this opening statement, he says, Lord, what will thou have me to do? He comes into the presence of Jesus Christ and recognizes that he is with the Son of God. That he's there, and that Jesus has a mission and a task for him to perform. You go down to verse number 15, and Ananias is speaking to Saul. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, God speaking to Ananias, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, you think about the Apostle Paul and all that he accomplished, the missions trips, the churches that he started, the preaching, the books of the New Testament that Paul wrote. And we look at Paul and think, wow, to be a Christian like Paul, to be a Christian like Moses, or a Christian like Elijah, or to be one of the disciples of Christ and actually be able to walk and be in his presence for 3.5 years, how wonderful would it be to be that person, to be in his presence, to speak directly with him. And sometimes then we look at our lives and say, okay, what about me? You know, things are different than they were back then. You know, it's not the same. You know, God doesn't come and appear to people like he had to in the Old Testament. And I'm not living in the times of Christ. I can't run over to Israel and go see him in the desert and hear his teaching. And God's never shined a great light from heaven and just caught me there and spoke to me from heaven. But think about the life that we live and the time that we live. Can we come into God's presence? Yes, we can. We come the very first time when we come in Jesus Christ to salvation. And we realize that God is doing a work into our lives. He's showing us himself. He's showing us that he is the Savior of the world. That he died and shed his blood and rose again the third day. And he proves that to us. We can come to him in through the Word of God. We have the fulfillment of God's message to all people. And God doesn't have to come to us through a prophet or through a vision or through some great light that shines down. Because why? Because he's already given it to us right here. He's already explained everything that he has for us. We have example after example after example of God's working, of all that God can accomplish and all that God can do. And yet sometimes we look at it and, again, if you're like me, we try to explain it away. Well, that was a different time. That was a different way that God worked. No, it's real. And he's presented it to us and given it to us and expects us to look at the examples and the people and the miracles that he recorded and say, wow, what a God that he could do that, that he could accomplish that, that he could succeed in so many ways, that he could use so many different people. He could pull them from any walk of life. Shepherds, fishermen, kings, prophets, you name it. They were all used of God to fulfill his plan. Can I see God? Yes, I can see him in his word. Romans says we can see him in his creation. We can see him because he's presented himself to us. We can come before his presence in prayer. Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can I see God in others? Yes, just as I can see the example that God has given us in his word, I can see God in you, and pastor, and great preachers, and missionaries, and people that I meet. Why? Because God lives in them. And they've chosen to have a relationship with God, and God uses them and works through them and does mighty things in reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Yes, I have the Word of God. I have the Holy Spirit. I can see everything that God has done. I can see his power. I can come into his presence. So then what's stopping me? Well, it's not because I don't have a call. There is a mission that God has given us. We have the Great Commission, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we've received the grace of God and we're called to share it with others. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. God has sent us forth to be his voice in the time and the era in which we live. And yet, do I often make excuses and say, well, that's someone else's job, or I'm not sure I can do it. Man, that sort of sounds like the Moses of the Old Testament, doesn't it? God, I'm slow of speech. I'm not sure that I can get that message out. God, I'm a little bit fearful. God, there's a lot of adversaries. There's a lot of wicked people out there in the world. And yet, what does God tell us? He's like, come into my presence. Come and see me. Spend time with God in prayer and reading. And then what are you going to have? We're going to confess our sin. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to live in us and work through us. And what are we going to have? We're going to have the power of God on our lives to be able to fulfill the task and the commands and the commission that God has given us. Just like they were God's witnesses and God's voice to the people that he sent them to, then I'm supposed to be a voice for God. I'm supposed to be that voice telling others about Jesus Christ. Now, think about this. Can I be in God's presence? The answer is yes, if I choose to be. Can I read his word and see God? Yes. Can I pray and seek God? Yes. Can I worship him? Can I communicate with others? Can I share and worship and glory and see God in my life? Yes, if I choose to be. If I choose to do it. Can we have God's power? Yes. Can I be God's witness? Yes. But it's all about the relationship. You know, we look at all the different people we've looked at tonight, and they were just human beings that God created, that God chose to use. What made them different was their relationship with God, spending time with him, looking at God and saying, I want to see you. Where was their focus? Their focus was on seeing God, being in his presence, spending time with him, talking with him, listening to him. What's my life focused on? Where am I in my daily walk? You know, it's easy with everything that goes on around us to look at all the excuses. And it's easy for me to think about all the other people and all the other things. But the question is, have I seen God lately? Have I taken time to focus on the God of my salvation? Have I taken time to focus on the God that called me, the God that lives within me, the God that has a plan for me, the God that wants to use me, the God who blesses me? Add the task, add the promise, whatever it is in there. He is God, and he has a purpose for each and every one of us. And the truth is, I can have as much or as little of God as I will choose to have. I can take the time to see him. I can take the time to be in his presence. Or I can get up in the morning and start my day and know there's a whole list of things to do and jump right into my list and not take that time to come into his presence and to claim the power that comes through the Holy Spirit to be able to go and fulfill the task that he has for me. So where's my focus? Who am I really looking at? And for us as a Christian, it needs to be that my focus is on my Savior. My focus is on that God that loves me, that died for me, that saved me, and now commands me to go out and fulfill his purpose of telling others about him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this night. We thank you for the time to come and just come into your word. Dear Lord, the challenge that you give us is to focus on what we're actually looking at. Moses stood in the presence of God. Elijah saw God upon the mountain. The disciples walked and talked with Jesus Christ, and he came to them after his resurrection and showed himself to them. The apostle Paul saw him in the light that shone down on the way to the city of Damascus. And God, you want to show yourself to each of us. You want to be a part of our lives. You want us to come into your presence. You want to put your power upon us to go out and be your witnesses, that others would see Jesus in us. You have a place and a purpose and a plan for each and every one of us. Dear God, help us to take the time, the initiative, make it our goal to come into your presence and to live for you the life that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, take your prayer list this evening, and we'll go through just a few things as we look at that. Do you remember Pastor right there at the top, preaching at Rapidan, and just pray for him as he works through the different messages that God puts on his heart, that God will work in the lives of the kids that are there this week and really do a work. Like Pastor said, camp is one of those places where a lot of people get called to the ministry and set their lives straight with God and really see God begin a work in them. So pray that God will do that and use our pastor this week there. If you look at the missionaries for this week, you have Carrie Phillips with the SOAP organization, the orphans teaching there in Uganda. Pray especially for the Fagalis. If you think about what's happening in the Middle East and his ministry there, and even the two pastors that we had with us here last month, and just the work that God needs to do and wants to do in that area. So pray for the safety of those pastors and of this missionary, but also of those churches. I imagine it is a fearful time to live in some of those areas. So pray that God would give them his presence and his peace and just help them as they continue to work for him. Continue praying for Chris and the work there in Ecuador. Things are going well, seeing souls saved, working on getting everything put back together after being gone for a year. But God has been good and really helping there. Don't forget to pray for those, for Lee Waybright. Continue to pray for Barbara Sharp as she's recovering from the surgery with her pacemaker. Bill and Linda Gooding, Harriet Ratcliffe, Dennis Patterson. Continue to pray for him. And then you have the Friends of LBC. A long list there. A lot of those are ones that we've seen week by week there. Don't forget to take time to pray for those individual requests and to take time to call their name before the Lord. We each know people that we want to see saved, that they need God's healing touch. We need to see God at work in their lives. And we don't always put them on the prayer list for everybody to see. But what do we need to do? We need to pray for one another. And as a church, hold up each other's hands before the throne of grace that God can be and work in each of those. So let's take just a moment. And Brother Robsky, could I ask you to lead our prayers this evening and pray for the prayer requests?